One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. So began a song that was written by Harry Nilsson and performed by Three Dog Night. Back in 1969, it reached the top five. Nilsson wrote the song under kind of an unusual circumstance. He had called somebody and got a busy signal. And he wrote the song while he was listening to the busy signal. It even starts with a repetition of one continuous note, as though you were listening to it on a phone. Now, I don't know that I want to know what inspired him to write Put the Lime in the Coconut, but nevertheless, we've been talking about numbers during the study of the book of Revelation. And many of those numbers have a significance. We're not going to go over them all at this time, but they represent something. Almost all of the numbers in Revelation represent something. However, there's not much said about the number one in the book of Revelation. However, it does have symbolic significance. It is the number of unity. Throughout the Bible, one is the number of unity. And you only have to go to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 to see that principle in operation. All through the chapter of Genesis 1, you see God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and so forth. But by the time we get down to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, let us make man in our own image. We have seen singular throughout Genesis 1, but us is plural. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we later learn throughout the Scriptures, are three in one. They are one in character and in nature and in purpose. But there are three personalities that comprise that one. John later writes that the Spirit, the water, and the blood agree as one, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. But then again, when we get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the man and the woman shall become one flesh. And so there is unity that is expressed there also. We find that in the scripture reading, there are some things that pertain to unity, that there are listed that there are one of these things, and participating in those seven ones makes us, as members of the body of Christ, it makes us one in unity, as pertains to unity. So there are seven reasons then given in Ephesians chapter 4 for why Christians ought to be one. Apart from this image, however, the number one is largely ignored. Now, in the song that we mentioned, one is the loneliest number because the guy and the girl have broken up and he's not with her anymore. He is one by himself. And that's why it's a lonely number. However, in today's society, one is a confusing number. Now, you wouldn't think that, but it is the case. One is a confusing number. Men have great difficulty in understanding what one means. Usually, we know that if there is one of something, that it is by itself, it is alone, it's not with anything else, there is just one of whatever it is we are talking about. But apparently, that concept is lost in modern times. In today's society, one can mean dozens or hundreds. And you might say, well, how is that possible? Well, let's take a look at that. There is one God, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. And generally, we understand that to mean that when we read there is one God, that there is one God, don't we? Don't most people understand that? Oh, I know that there are a multitude of gods in the world from the beginning of time practically until this day. God made that point in the law that he gave in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You will have no other gods before me. Sure, there were all kinds of gods in Egypt. There were all kinds of gods in Canaan. But there was only one God. And most people recognize that to this day. Others were called God, but they were not really God. And then there is one Holy Spirit. I don't know that I have ever heard anyone claim that there were two Holy Spirits or 10 Holy Spirits. I have only ever heard that there is one, and that is what the word one means. Isn't it? And then there is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have allegiance to five lords. There have not been different lords that have been made to rule over the different continents. No, there's one Lord. And most people seem to understand that one Lord means one Lord. And then also we have one hope for salvation, and that hope lies in Jesus Christ. He is a living hope, as Peter describes it in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. So we understand that one means one in all of these instances. And so it would not seem as though we had any particular problem. And we don't until we get to the next one. There is one church. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But most people will say, oh, there's lots of churches. What happened to the definition of one? How did it become many? How did it become dozens? How did it become hundreds? It's no longer the loneliest number. It's got a lot of company now. Where does this arise from? Why do people say that? It's grown. One has expanded. One has swelled. Well, not according to common sense, not according to the scriptures, but according to most people in society, that is the case. Those who believe in the one church in the New Testament are frequently mocked. If we insisted there were dozens of gods, people would be offended. But they are offended with one, not meaning dozens or even hundreds, when it comes to churches. Try going out and talking to somebody and saying, I believe there are hundreds of gods. They will look at you like you're nuts. But if you say there are hundreds of churches, they'll, oh yeah, yeah, that's true. No, it's not true. It's false. Despite the division that exists today, with multiple churches, Jesus established only one. There are just as many churches as there are lords. He is the head, the Lord is the head of the body, the church. You have exactly the same amount of lords as you have churches. What did Jesus himself say? Upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to him. He is the head of the body, the church. It is my church, he says. He does not say anything about churches or about there being dozens or hundreds, but rather he talks about the one. Let's also notice Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking with elders from Ephesus, and he says in verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit," notice there's just that one Holy Spirit, "has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased," he, the one Lord, "with his own blood." So again, we see there is but one church. And then we come to another phrase from Ephesians chapter 4. What does the word one mean when applied to the word faith? Oh, why, there are many faiths. Don't you know that? There are many faiths in the world. How did one become many? Why is the word one used if it means many? What did Jude write in verse 3 of his short epistle? He told brethren that they should earnestly contend for the faith. He didn't say earnestly contend for several faiths. He said the faith. And there are just as many faiths as there are Holy Spirits who revealed the faith to mankind. One. There's only one. Well, let's also take a look at another phrase from Ephesians chapter 4. And that is one baptism. Now, when Paul wrote these words, there was no longer any Holy Spirit baptism. There had been, and we saw it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We see it again in Acts chapter 10 a few years later. But Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians about AD 62, some 30 years after the Lord ascended into heaven and the day of Pentecost came. At this time, there were no longer two baptisms, but only one. And that's because Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. And that promise was fulfilled. But water baptism is a command, and it is for the forgiveness of sins. It is the only baptism there is left. There are no longer two, Holy Spirit and water baptism. There is only baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. Does one really mean two? Some would argue, they would have to argue that it does, because they won't turn loose of Holy Spirit baptism, or what they think or call Holy Spirit baptism. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics insist there are two, but the Bible is right. One means one. The Bible only described one way of being baptized while we're on this subject, And that would be by immersion. Men say, oh no, there are three ways. But the Bible only shows one way. Any Greek dictionary will tell you that baptizo means to immerse. It doesn't mean to pour water on someone. It doesn't mean to sprinkle water on someone. Where in the New Testament do you find someone sprinkled with water? Where in the New Testament do you find somebody having water poured on them? You do not. There is only one baptism, water baptism, and there is only one way that can occur, and that is by being immersed in water, being completely submerged. Now that covers the ones from Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to talk about a couple of other ones that the Bible speaks of, and that would be one mediator. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only one, the only mediator. How many mediators are there? One. But in the religious world, one apparently can mean many. A priest stands between man and God, according to some, which makes him a mediator. But wait, Jesus is our one mediator. So how can there be a priest who is also a mediator standing between us and God? So if that were the case, one is no longer a lonely number. It suddenly means thousands of men who stand between the Christian and God mediating. That's not one. The Bible tells us that all Christians are priests. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and also verse 5 and verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Well, who is Peter writing to, Christians? You Christians, are living stones, not like the stones in the temple in the Old Testament built by Solomon. You're not stones like that. You're living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house. Also, you are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we are all priests. Jesus is our high priest. In verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We don't have a priest standing between us and God. We are a priest. And the mediator, our high priest, is Jesus. And he stands between us and the Father. And so there is one who is our mediator. Also, some pray to saints to mediate. Is that the definition of one? Now, first of all, their definition of saints is wrong. Saints are alive in the Bible, but some religions call them people who have died saints. But whether they're alive or dead, you don't pray to a saint. Where does that come? That would make them a mediator. But Jesus, again, is our only mediator, our high priest, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Some call upon Mary to mediate. Does 1 plus 1 equal 1? Jesus is a mediator, Mary is a mediator, doesn't that make 2? And yet, the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator means Jesus, not Mary, not saints, not priests. And so you have, are you going to define one as one or as many? Let's take another passage of Scripture, John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The way means there is one way, not many ways. The only way to the Father, the one Father, is through Jesus, the one Lord. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So there is but one way then to God. Now, people oftentimes will smile at you and say, "Well, you go your way and I'll go mine. It doesn't make any difference because we're all going to the same place. One road is as good as another." Does one way really mean many? Is there one road or many roads? The Bible says there is one way. Why do so many people change one to many? When it comes to mediators, when it comes to the way to the Father, when it comes to faith, when it comes to the church, why do so many people change one to many? There is only one answer that I know of. Because they have little or no respect for what the Bible teaches. Could the Bible be any clearer on these matters? Then why do people disagree with what the Bible says? Because they have little or no respect for what the Bible teaches. It is either ignored or it is denied. Now, unity, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, can only prevail. We can all only be one in Christ if we learn to accept the fact that one means one. As long as we have the idea that one means many, dozens, hundreds, how are we going to have unity? If we can't unite on such a simple concept that one means one, how are we ever going to have unity and be one in that sense? We cannot be until we learn to accept one as a singular number. There is one body, one church. There is one Holy Spirit. There is one hope. We don't have hope in three or four individuals, only one in Christ. There is one Lord, and He is it. There is one faith, not dozens. There is one faith. There is one baptism, and it is to be immersed in water. There is one God. There may be thousands in the world, but there is only one in reality. There is only one mediator, Jesus Christ. There is only one way the way, the truth. We can only have one hope of unity, and that's when we let one be one. We want to encourage everyone to consider the unity that God wants us to have, but how that unity has to be in agreement with what the Bible says, with what the Bible teaches. We can't all just have a postmodern attitude and say, oh, I read this verse and I think it means whatever I want it to mean. No, it has a meaning. God put the meaning in it. The question is, do you accept the meaning of what the Bible teaches? And of course, concerning salvation, the Bible teaches that we must believe in the one Lord, the one way, the one mediator, Jesus Christ. And we must also repent of our sins because he commands it. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to confess his name before men. He is the only one, the only Savior, the only hope that we have. And we need to be baptized, the one baptism, baptism in water, and the one way that baptism must be administered, by completely immersing someone in water. This is the only thing that imitates a burial, which Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 describe as a burial in water, and then a rising up to walk in newness of life. If you have already obeyed this and have had your sins washed away, what about living as a Christian? Do you need help? Is there a way we could help you be more effective as a child of God? Is there something you need to repent of because you haven't been following it? Maybe you're confused about some of these ones, although hopefully they're more clear than they might have been a few minutes ago. But if we can help you to become a child of God or to return or to be a better child of God, let us know while we stand and while we sing.